On four different occasions, I've climbed a 14er. That is, I've climbed a mountain over 14,000 feet high. In case you're wondering, I've climbed Mount Princeton twice, once in January, Pikes Peak once, and also Mount Democrat, all in my home state of Colorado. Go Broncos. I was going to work that in. I have great memories of each experience. To climb a mountain that high, you generally have to start out really, really early in the morning. In fact, if my memory serves me correct, on at least a couple of them, we started off around 2 to 3 in the morning, hiking with the hopes of reaching a peak around lunchtime. Now, it isn't just so you've got enough time, though that's part of it. Part of it is a safety issue. If you're going to climb a mountain, what you can't be is on top of a mountain when the afternoon thunderstorms come in. That becomes dangerous. So you've got to get in early, and you've got to start trudging along. The length of a hike is not the only grueling part. There's also the part where with every step you take, there is far less oxygen. So breathing becomes harder with every step. And that all gets to the mental challenge of it all. For example, every step you take, you've got to convince yourself to keep going. And every time you look up and you see a peak, only to realize a couple hours later, it was not the real peak, it was a false peak. And the real one, or at least the one you hope is the real one, is still out there somewhere. So you have to keep going, keep working, keep enduring, keep pressing on. It's one thing to hike for a couple of hours. It's another to hike for 13 or 14, to cover 13 or 14 miles. But you keep trudging. To climb a mountain is a long, tedious journey, and it isn't for the faint of heart. In many ways, that is exactly what Paul is going to encourage the Philippians to do in this morning's passage. He's going to talk about straining forward. He's going to talk about pressing on towards the goal. He's going to talk about standing firm in the face of opposition. If you've been with us for the last couple months, we've been preaching through the book of Philippians. We've called our series Following Jesus. Because what Paul is doing is he's encouraging the church that they would follow Christ. He's wanting to help them to see that. And so Paul, as he plants a church in Acts 16 and continues to have those relationships, writes back to them to encourage them. To encourage them in their partnership in the gospel. To encourage them to live for Christ. To encourage them to make Christ the basis for their lives and not themselves. Paul pushes them to gospel unity. He pushes them to gospel humility, that they would all come together in Christ, under Christ, and for Christ. And that they would see and understand that you do that by living like Christ and humbling yourself, lowering yourself so that Christ is exalted and not self. To see that humility and unity is so often our most potent gospel witness. And so Paul points to the servants that they would know, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He reminds them of the gospel and calls them to rejoice in the Lord, knowing what Jesus has done and that the salvation that they have because of his work. Paul points them over and over again that they would see and understand the gospel. And Paul tells them of all of his accomplishments and tells them that they're worth nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And so this morning we're going to see Paul warn them again and remind them to press on into knowing Jesus. So that's where we're headed this morning. Paul's going to give us these exhortations towards maturity in the faith. So let's pray and then we'll pick up in verse 12. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. And we are so thankful for salvation. Father, we do not deserve what you have accomplished for us through your Son. Father, we don't deserve it. And Father, there are all kinds of errors that we can make and miss the gospel. Father, we could believe that we need to earn your favor. We could believe that our obedience somehow makes us worthy. Yet, God, that's simply not true. It denies what Jesus did for us. So, Father, would you remind us this morning that we have been deemed worthy because Jesus is worthy. and that we've been deemed righteous, not because of our work, but because of His work. So Father, this morning, as we continue in Your word, would You give us understanding and insight? Would You open our eyes that we might see, that we might behold Jesus, and that You might transform us from one degree of glory to another? Father, would You be at work through Your Spirit to show and to reveal to us all that we have in Jesus, that we might see His fullness, we might see His sufficiency. Father, that somehow the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So Father, we offer this time to You that Your word would mold us and shape us, and that You would bring us to maturity. Father, we trust that You'll be at work this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we open Philippians 3 this morning. We need to be reminded that Paul wrote a single letter, not 13 sound bites. So if it feels like I'm constantly summarizing, it's because I'm constantly summarizing. There's a lot of ways in which the Philippians flows more like a single thought than it does as individual bites. And it's crucial for us to take the Bible in context. So I want to remind you that the previous verses, Paul has been proclaiming to the Philippians the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, that they would understand as a people who are following Jesus, that you don't serve in order to be saved. You don't lower yourself or practice humility to earn salvation, but rather you see Jesus Christ as so precious, so valuable, so beloved, that you're willing to give yourself away because He gave Himself away. And that Paul's trying to help us see that relative to Jesus, everything else is rubbish. And that Jesus is the most important thing. And so Paul, being nuanced, wants to make sure the Philippians, in their pursuit of Jesus and in His pursuit of Jesus, understand He hasn't arrived. So let's pick up in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Not that I've obtained this. Not that I am perfect. Paul has written that he wants us to know Christ, to know the power of His resurrection, and for the Philippians' sake, for our sake, and I think for Paul's sake, he wants to make one thing clear. He hasn't gotten there yet. He hasn't arrived. If there are four lessons in this passage that push us towards maturity, this is the first. Beloved, we haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. This side of eternity, you don't arrive. You don't finish. Your journey isn't over, which becomes a testimony that there's still room to grow and mature. When Paul asserts this to the Philippians, it ought to have a very humbling effect on us. It ought to bring us low to realize that there is progress we need to make, to realize that we need to continue to progress. And if we want to progress in a particular area of life, the first step is almost always being honest about where we are. Now let's be clear about this. Paul is not writing about earning salvation. That should have been epically clear over the last several weeks. Paul's not telling you go earn your salvation. That's already been given to you by Jesus Christ. What he is telling you to do is that there is a straining to know Jesus Christ, a striving to know Jesus Christ that is important. I haven't obtained it. I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. Paul will parallel this in verse 13 to say, I do not consider that I've made it my own. And it's true for us. There's still maturing and growing for us to do. In the NIV 84, Paul puts it this way. But I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. If you want to hear what Paul says, he's telling you, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he has taken a hold of you. And he has, firmly. Salvation is not about our work, it's about what he's already accomplished. Jesus Christ has a hold of you. It's a little bit like when a daddy reaches down to pick up a toddler, the daddy takes a hold of the child and brings him up before the child can then take a hold of daddy. Paul's saying, I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of me. If you'd allow me to put it this way, in salvation, in Christ Jesus, you are already justified. You are already deemed holy and blameless before God. This isn't your work. This is his work. This is accomplished for you in salvation. And so Paul asserts then that as Christ has taken a hold of you, justifying and declaring you righteous, Paul seeks then to take a hold of that. Jesus. Not just sanctification, though clearly that we'd be growing in our righteousness, but that we would really take a hold of the one who's taken a hold of us. That you would understand in salvation, Christ has taken a hold of you, so we would grab back and we would know the one to whom has taken a hold of us. That's really his theological articulation here. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul articulates to the Corinthians, you grow up, you mature by taking hold of Jesus, by beholding him. Paul grabs onto that which grabbed onto him. That's what he's pushing you towards here. That you grab on to Jesus. Because while he may be holding us, while he will never let us go, while he will never leave us nor forsake us, we are still on a journey. We're still moving forward. It's one of the reasons why I have really come to love John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. Because it shows over and over again that the Christian life is a metaphor of a journey. It's like climbing a mountain. It's like going on a journey to the celestial city. You will start to see that there are trials to overcome. There's apathy to overcome. There's distractions to overcome. I got to get over myself. And yet we press on. That's what Paul is encouraging us to see here. There is a journey to take in the faith in which we diligently grab onto and hold onto Jesus. Because he's taken a hold of us. Because we've been saved. We respond to the salvation we have by pursuing him. Verse 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the second lesson I think we're going to see in this passage that pushes us to spiritual maturity. Paul says in verse 12, we press on. Here he says, I strain. Then he says again, I press on. I think we're to see that if we understand we haven't arrived yet, lesson one. Lesson two becomes that we diligently take hold of Jesus. That we make knowing Jesus Christ our aim, our passion. There are times when you climb a mountain that moving forward is easy. There's times when you climb a mountain when it's beautiful and it's breathtaking and you want to live in that moment forever. And there's times when climbing a mountain when you want to dig a hole and die. And yet you dig in deep and fix your mind around one more step. Just one more. Just one more step. And another. And another. The CSB in newer translation translates verse 12 as saying, I make every effort to take a hold of it. He is using, Paul, a multitude of sports references to help us get to this understanding. He's pointing to racing. He's pointing to wrestling. He's wanting us to get our mind around the fact that we need to strive to know Jesus. We need to press on to know him. We need to be not satisfied with where we are. In fact, what he's really trying to you to push through is a passivity and an apathy in your spiritual walks. As if you will reach a point in your journey where you go, this is pretty good. I'm in a good spot. I'm just going to sit here and wait it out. And Paul's saying, no. In fact, he's going to warn you against that here in a minute. To understand that that kind of an apathy, that kind of passivity is earthly. That kind of passivity, that kind of apathy is dangerous. He's exhorting you to continue on into the journey because it's good for your soul. But beloved, that you would find Jesus more and more and more and more valuable and precious. That you would figure out all that you have in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And he goes and he sells all that he has so that he could buy the field. He's wanting you to understand the most precious thing you have in life is Jesus. And the only way you come to know that is to take a hold of it. To diligently pursue it and go, huh, there actually is someone who loves me far beyond my performance. There actually is someone who knows all of my weaknesses, all of my failures, all of the ways I fall short, and loves me perfectly. He wants you to take a hold of Jesus. Friends, we preach this often. As believers in Jesus Christ who believe and trust his word, we should not be afraid of our sin. Rather, we should confess it. Because all it does is it makes the grace and mercy of God bigger. Makes it more precious. The one who's forgiven much loves much. Jesus becomes more precious as we take a hold of this faith that we have that proclaims that we're not enough. So that when we're not enough, we can lean into his sufficiencies and go, you know what? He was enough. And so when we fall short, we can realize it's not on us to polish ourselves, make it right, and look good. But that you've been given a righteousness far beyond what you could ever do on your own. The second lesson in this passage is for us to get our minds around the idea that spiritual maturity takes effort. Kevin DeYoung calls it blood-bought, spirit-wrought effort. to get your mind around the fact that it takes discipline and effort to make space for daily time in your Bible. Beloved, do you know that there's a spiritual war going on between you and your relationship with your Bible? Do you know when it feels really hard? I just don't feel like it. Of course you don't feel like it. There's a war going on. And that war is fought over your feelings about this. Right? I don't really feel like praying. I don't really feel like going to church. I don't really feel like going to community group. But there's a spiritual war going on to take you out of community with God's people. There's a spiritual war going on to take you out of communion with the Father, to take you out of intimacy with the Son, so that you would be lulled into this spiritual apathy and be coaxed into sleep. And Paul's warning us against that. It takes discipline and effort to spend daily time in the Bible. It takes discipline and effort to read really good books that will grow us in knowledge and understanding of our Savior. It takes discipline and effort to stop and pray, not just for our needs, but for our dependency, for our hunger, for the bending of our will to His will. It takes diligence to pray that I might become less and that He might become more. It takes work. Friends, you don't just wake up and go, Jesus, I want you to be everything and me to be nothing, and okay, let's go. Like, you gotta bend yourself to His will. That doesn't happen naturally. It takes work to serve and to practice putting the needs of others before your own. Whether that's leading in a Awana group or helping in the nursery or teaching teenagers or shoveling snow or coming out early to practice music or serving us in any of the variety of ways you could serve Calvary. It takes work to give up of yourself. If you look at your calendar and say, you know, I don't have time to do that. Of course you don't have time to do that. There's a war against you having time to do that. It takes work to grow in maturity. So Paul adds this exhortation. It's a little pointed. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If you're spiritually immature, this is your perspective. You've not arrived. You're going to diligently pursue Jesus. Because that's how you're going to find impressions. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to mature. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So if you think there's a shortcut, if you think there's an easier route, God's going to reveal that to you. Might well be revealing it to you now. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What have you attained? That in Christ Jesus, God the Father has taken a hold of you. And so we hold back. Paul tells us that this is the way of being spiritually mature. We haven't arrived, we press forward. We haven't arrived, we strain forward. So we're left to pause and consider. To the one who wants to exalt himself, Paul points to Jesus, who made himself a lowly servant, who puts the needs of others before himself. This is not the way. To the legalist who wants to check all the boxes and take great confidence in their flesh, this is not the way. To those who believe they've arrived. Pastoring is a funny thing. Over my years here, I've met with three people who proclaim that they have been sin free. did marriage counseling with a couple where she claimed that since the day of their marriage, she has not sinned in the 37 years they've been married. Do you know what makes marriage counseling tough? A sinless woman. Somebody who's rivaled Christ in her faithfulness. Blood, that's not the way. Like 1 John would say she's a liar, correct? Like she's not there. This is not the way. Blood, there really is something profound about Christianity where we get to profess and acknowledge, I'm not there yet. I haven't accomplished it. I'm in a spiritual journey of proclaiming and professing and following Jesus. I fall flat on my face all the time. And yet Christ is made powerful through my weaknesses. Christ is made sufficient in my failures. Such that we point to Christ and not ourselves. There's something profound about this. Spiritual maturity would say that whatever age you are, whatever your background is, it doesn't matter how many times you have or have not read the Bible. We haven't arrived. And so the mission before us, each and every one of us, if you have believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Christ is Lord, that we then diligently pursue Jesus. Here comes the warning, by the way, and the exhortation, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have. Paul has an exhortation. Imitate me. Keep your eyes on those who are, according to this example, diligently pursuing him. Now we should read this carefully enough to say that Paul is not saying, follow me in everything. He's just acknowledged he's not yet arrived. Paul is saying, find people who haven't arrived and yet yearn for, long for, strain and strive for, and are diligent about their pursuit of Christ. So he says, imitate me. He's saying, I found Christ to be the most valuable thing in all of my life. Pursuing Christ, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what's forward, I diligently pursue Christ. Imitate that. That's what Paul points us to. And then he gives us the warning. 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is in their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul has a warning. We diligently pursue Jesus Christ because he's the most valuable thing in all of time, space, and eternity, and because it keeps our souls safe. Hebrews 10, author of Hebrews, gives us a similar exhortation. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is a third lesson in this passage for the spiritually mature. First, we'd acknowledge we haven't arrived. Second, that we would diligently pursue Jesus. And the third is that we find hungry believers who are ahead of us and watch and imitate them. And be around them. For Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We become like that which we behold. We should see Paul's warning. Many will leave the journey. I reference Pilgrim's Progress. It might be the book I've read the most after the Bible. But what's interesting about that is as you come to know it and you see these characters, these other characters, you start to see yourself in them. And as they're lured off of the journey, you start to feel this like, I feel that too. The weight of temptation is strong. I mean, Vanity Fair is a real thing if you've read the book. He coined the term, by the way. It's a real thing. So we don't neglect to meet together. Why? Because walking with the wise, walking with the hungry, walking with those who diligently pursue Jesus Christ is for our good. And we shouldn't miss, at the end of verse 19, when he says, with mind set on earthly things, that he parallels it quickly in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Beloved, don't miss the fact that a Philippian would have quickly found their identity in being a Roman. Don't miss the fact that in being a Roman, you had all these wrapped up things. You had all these cultural phenomena. You had all this going on. And don't miss that being a Roman was being worldly. But our citizenship is in heaven. He's trying to lift them up out of the miry pit, out of the muck, to understand that if God the Father has taken a hold of you, if he's picked you up, this world is not our home. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to understand that we belong to something else, and it's heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That you would see Jesus Christ ruling, reigning on the throne, full of all the power, given all the authority, and coming back to take you home. That's why we press on. Because the story's not over. That's why we press on, because there's so many parts of Jesus Christ left for us to behold that we would find precious and beautiful. Not the least of which is the fact that he's going to come back and take us and make us glorious. Final lesson on spiritual maturity is be defined by Jesus and his kingdom. There are 10,000 distractions on this journey. Be his. Paul ends by saying, Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Hold on to Jesus. Behold Jesus. Diligently pursue Jesus. Find yourself and your identity in Jesus. Make your hope Jesus. Make your strength Jesus. And stand firm in him. Friends, in these verses, Paul has exhorted us to acknowledge that we have not arrived, to set ourselves to diligently pursuing Jesus, to find others who are pursuing Jesus and watch them. He's reminded us that this earth is not our home, but that we belong to Jesus and that he will come and take us back to transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. Let us be a people who are about taking a hold of that which has taken a hold of us. May we move towards spiritual maturity because of what he's done for us. Let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you for salvation. We can't earn it. Our effort doesn't earn it. Our strivings don't earn it. Our straining doesn't earn it. The death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that could have paid for our salvation. And so by simply believing and confessing, we receive salvation, not on our merit, but on yours. And so, Father, I pray that you would allow us to behold Jesus, that we would take a hold of that which has taken a hold of us. Just as God the Father has picked us up because of the work of Christ, may we then look to, behold, and diligently pursue our relationship with you. Not choosing apathy or passivity, but striving and straining. Father, would you make this our mind, which is ours in Christ Jesus, to know that there is a spiritual warfare going on around our maturity. So that when we think about our time, when we think about our money, when we think about our loves, Satan is always desiring to lure us away. May we stand firm in Jesus Christ, knowing what he has done for us and finding him all the more precious. Father, we are so thankful for this great salvation. May you help us to always plumb the depths of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.